Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, it's found on page 774. And again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and it reads as follows. Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Good evening. Good evening. Like two people in here. Good evening. I was getting so discouraged by saying good evening with the response back. At one point I told myself, well, just don't say it, man. Just get up there and start preaching. Don't even say it. Then I said, that's not loving. Good evening. Guess what we're talking about tonight? Love will keep us together. Love, the power of love. It was good this morning just talking about love. Isn't love good? Just good talking about it. You just feel better talking about love. 3 points before us this evening with a lot of subpoints, but 3 points, 3 major points we'll talk about. The Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth, and as you read through the epistle, it appears there seems to be a problem in nearly every aspect of the epistle. You reach this section as you end chapter 12, where Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts and how even the gifts had become more of a burden than a blessing. They had actually become a problem the way they were using them. And if you have your Bibles there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, note the last verse. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is something better than the gifts. He refers to it as the more excellent way. There is a way more excellent than the gifts. He will resume the discussion for the gifts back in chapter 14 as he returns to that thought. But in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is this great chapter on love. That is the more excellent way. There are several things that Paul says relative to love, its power, its value, if you will. They're found here in the first 3 verses. And this is point number one with regards to the power of it, the value of it, the worth of it. Paul says here, it's more valuable, more powerful, more valuable than all that I can say. In fact, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm simply making noise. Clearly, the angels speak some language. What that is, I don't know. Paul refers to here as the tongues of angels. Of course, like anything in the Bible, people zero in on the wrong thing and they get honed in here on what does that mean? The tongues of angels. I want to speak the tongues. That's not Paul's point. It's not Paul's point at all. Paul's point is it sounds more like this, even if you could. Even if you had the ability to speak the language of angels, if you had that power, whatever that is, that's not the point. The point is, if you had that power and you did not have love, you'd be making noise. That's all you'd do. Love is more powerful, more valuable than anything you can say, even if you could say it in angels' language. Number two, Paul says it's more valuable, more powerful than all that I know. Verse number two, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you could appreciate the power of knowledge because that's what the apostles had. If you go back to chapter 2, where Paul says we speak wisdom, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We now know the mystery of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the repository. We are the repository of God's knowledge. God put his knowledge in us. That's what Paul says. And then he gets here and he says, even if I had it all, he says, if I did not have charity at the end of this verse, he says, and though I have all faith, is more powerful than anything I could know. It's more powerful than anything I could believe, so that I could remove mountains, he says, have not charity. All that knowledge, with all of that faith, absolutely nothing. Without love, that knowledge, that faith, without love, I am nothing. He then says, it's more valuable or powerful than all that I can do or give. Though I bestow all my goods, not some of them, not most of them, not a lot of them, all of them, I take everything I own, all my goods, to feed the poor. Well, that's noble. That's wonderful. He says, I could go a step further. I could give all of my goods. I could do all of that for the poor. And then I could actually give my body. I could die. I could lay down my life, allow myself to be. He says, but if I did that without charity, profits me nothing. I could talk like angels, but I just make noise without love. I could know and have all knowledge, be nothing without love. And I could give all of my goods, and I could even give my life. And without love, it would profit me nothing. When you begin to appreciate the power of love, we're simply saying, love is everything. It powers everything. Take a quick detour from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for our second point. We'll return back to chapter 13 for the third point. Notice with me just a few thoughts relative to love and what it does. Love powers the treatment of our enemies. God couldn't ask us to do this without love. He couldn't convince us to do it. Without love, you probably wouldn't do this. Jesus says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. Love your enemy, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what you've heard said. But now I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You can appreciate why you have to have a change of mind in order to be a Christian. You can appreciate why that old man has to be put to death, that mind has to be renewed, and then that new man created in righteousness through holiness. You can appreciate what we talked about this morning, since God is love and God gave love and Christ gave the greatest love, that those who follow him have to begin to think and live like him. In order to do that, love has to be the power behind that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father. You're going to be like your Father, which is in heaven. And then, by way of illustration and example, he does it. As we said this morning, Romans 5, 6 through 8, he loves his enemies. And so his children must do the same. But love does that. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I read a story many years ago about a family who suffered the loss of one of their children at the hands of a murderer. How they went to the individual and to the court and all the proceedings, and eventually they actually got to know him. Eventually they had a relationship with him, and eventually they forgave him. That man later commented, he said, only Christians. He said, only Christians. Christians are the only people in the world who can lose a child at the hand of a murderer and then befriend the murderer. What were they doing? Loving their enemies. just like God. Well, that's what we're called to do. See, love powers that. You can't get there without love. Love powers everything. Love powers the treatment of our enemies. Love powers the treatment of our neighbors. In fact, these two points aren't actually that far off. Because when the Lord gives this parable, the one we refer to as the Good Samaritan, he actually uses a Samaritan and a Jew, and they were enemies. But Jesus said a certain Samaritan came where he was, that is, the man who fell among thieves and was half dead in the road. And when the Samaritan saw him half dead in the road, he came where he was and he saw him and he had compassion on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, took care of him, and then told the innkeeper, whatsoever he lacks or needs, put it on my charge. I'll pay for it when I get back. The Lord asked the individual who asked him who was his neighbor, which one of these three do you think was neighbor to this man, the fellow among thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. How are we going to have mercy? How are we going to treat our neighbors and even our enemies? How are we going to do that, love? And you know what the scripture holds up as the thing that moves the Christian mind? You never stray far from this when you start talking about our behavior. The thing that God holds up before the Christian is, I loved you. Now you love others. It's always the basis. It's one of the reasons that as Christians, we don't have the luxury of being able to push aside the commandments of God because somebody mistreated us. We don't have that luxury. We don't get to retreat from each other and say, I'm just going to hold my grudge for as long as I live and I don't care what anybody. We don't have that luxury because Christianity, God is going to constantly call you back to his presence and say to you, but I loved you when you didn't love me. And I loved you when you made a mistake. And I forgave. It's everything. It's always the basis of Christianity. And so it keeps moving us, even when we don't want to move. Tell you a lot of stories tonight because I just thought of another one. Two preachers got into a fight. Actually, it wasn't two preachers so much in a fight as one of them really came at the other really harsh. And that brother was hurt. And he had a little bit of stuff for him. He was going to see him. And when he went to see him, he had everything built up and he was about to get it said. And right about the time he was about to get it said, the brother who did it said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. He said, I came in here really intending to give it to you and now you've messed everything up. That's Christianity, friends. We love. It powers everything. It powers forgiveness. How do we forgive people? How do we get over it? How can Paul write these words? Let all, listen to those words, not some, not most, not a lot of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from who? The church collective. You don't see your name in that verse? You don't see your name in that verse? Suddenly your name is a three-letter word. Starts with Y, ends with hello. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. Why? Here's one of those points. What does God hold up as the model and the example? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? How? Even as God, for Christ's sake. Don't you like the way that's worded? God looked at you and saw an enemy And Jesus stepped between you and said, I'll die for him. And then God looks at you and says, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He's forgiven you. And because he has, now love powers everything in our lives and moves us to forgive even the most difficult of challenges and hardships and things like that. Love powers forgiveness. Love powers service. John chapter 13 is a worthy read. As you can see, I have little blocks and sections of scripture because you can't tarry at any one of these too long. That's the way our time gets chewed up. We dig deep in one of these and we'll be here. The point, though, is if I'm at verse 13, you need to read the first 12. Because in the first 12 is where the Lord is going to take the basin of water and take the towel and gird himself and wash the apostles' feet. Now, that comes right after the Lord knowing that Judas is going to betray him. Satan has entered into his heart and Judas is going to betray him. In fact, later in the chapter, he leaves this night to go do it. And right in the midst of that, Jesus still serves. He washes their feet. He says to them at the end of it, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. I actually am your Lord and Master, so you're saying the right thing when you call me that. But if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. That is always going to be the model for our behavior, as God has done, as Christ has done. That's one of the reasons we can never shirk the responsibilities. We can never deviate. We can never get away from them. We can never escape them, because God has done this for us. Jesus says the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. One of the great things about love is it moves you to service. It allows you to prefer others. It says, not me, but you. And I'll do it for you. And you know, one of the hardest things in the world sometimes is accepting service. I'm not sure where and why we get that. I think they feed it to us when they're giving us that Gerber. I think somewhere in that spoon and in that sauce is, now you don't let anybody do anything for you, but you make sure you do stuff for other people. I don't know what flavor that is, but somehow it seems every person gets it. I think it's called pride mixed with a little ego, but I'm not sure what the flavor of the jar is. Somehow we get that wrong. How come nobody can serve you? How come nobody can help you? Somebody is trying to love. I wouldn't be surprised. I hope I'm wrong when this month, as somebody tries to serve somebody else, they don't get rebuffed. I hope they don't get told, no, I don't need it. No, thank you. I appreciate it, but I'll do it. That's okay. You don't have to do anything for me. No, I'm good. Sister, I wanted to help you. Brother, I wanted to do this for you. I was just thinking about you. You were on my list to show my love. Well, you ain't going to be showing it to me. Tell you that. You can find somebody else who needs your love, because I don't need. Love, power, service. Jesus served and then told the apostles. You know, matter of fact, in that very chapter, John 13, didn't the Lord have one to try to reject him? Peter said, Lord, you will not wash my feet. You remember the Lord's response to that? If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. We need to serve and be able, on the other hand, to receive service. Love powers relationship. We don't have time to delve into every one of those, but there's a reason why we have different words for love in the New Testament, because we have different relationships, but love powers all of them. Marriage, you can see Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, other passages along that line. Parenting, Ephesians 6, and a host of other passages relative to parents treating their children. Siblings, friendships, enemies, brothers, sisters. Every relationship, if it will be successful, if it will be spiritual, is powered ultimately by love. Love is that which powers everything. But then thirdly, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. the Apostle Paul makes the case that love is the greatest of all. There are four things in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 said about love. And those four things demonstrate that at the end of the chapter why he says it is the greatest. What love does. Now, if you are noticing, we went from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and now we're at verse 7. And we'll talk about verse number 8 and verse 13. What we didn't look at is 4, 5, 6, another sermon, another day. There in verse number 7, four things. Number one, love is the greatest protector. It protects. King James says, beareth all things, beareth. Here's Thayer's definition of that word. He says it's used of a deck or thatch. Note the last one, to cover. To protect or keep by covering. To preserve. Like number two, to cover with silence. To keep a secret. Love does that. It's the greatest protector. You hear people sometimes say, I love her. Speaking of a girlfriend or a friend or a guy, I love him. He's my man. He's my, because, and this is what they're saying, but they don't use these words. They say things like, they know me and I can be myself with them and they will keep my secrets. They'll protect me. They won't expose me. Like a deck covering, they'll cover me. They protect me. They look out for me. They love me. Love does that. You're reading the scripture. Love hides a multitude of sins, covers multitudes of sins. It bears all things. Love's the greatest protector. I wouldn't expose you, wouldn't put you out there. It's one of the reasons that the word friend and that idea is so misused. People talk about being friends. You work on a friendship. You develop a relationship, and as it grows and blossoms, it takes years and years of investment in each other to grow to this point in this kind of love. When you get there, though, there's hardly anything better than it. But along the way, sometimes people never had what they thought they had, and they get exposed, and then they get hurt, and they say, I thought we were friends. People who are friends generally don't have to say, I thought we were. People who are friends know it. Love is the greatest protector. It bears all things. Love's the greatest confidence. Verse says, believeth all things. Thayer says, to think to be true, to be persuaded or to credit, to place confidence in, of the thing believed, to credit or have confidence. Love does that. The believes all things. This is not said obviously without a sense of there being error and you just believe any and every. That's not what he's saying. But the person is the constant one who believes in you, believes in the thing. I'm convicted. I'm with you. I believe in you. It's not a loose belief in the sense of there are some things. Anything you tell me, I believe. That's not what the verses say. Obviously, you can't believe anything and believe the truth. But the nature of love is that you have a hard time, if ever, being able to exhaust my belief in the person, in the individual, in the situation. I'm with you to the end. Love does that. It's the greatest confidence. But then thirdly, it's the greatest hope. Hopeth all things. To hope. In a religious sense, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Hopefully to trust in. Love does that. We live and have a living hope. We trust, we believe, we hope. Love is what fuels that. It hopes all things. In fact, these ETHs on the King James endings would say these are continual action. It keeps on believing. It keeps on covering. It keeps on hoping. Love does that. It is the greatest companion. It endureth all things. There says to remain or to tarry behind, to remain, i.e. to abide, not to recede or flee, to preserve, under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to one's faith. So I suppose you could take it in either direction, but you have the idea of someone standing with you, something enduring. I won't leave you. I won't run away from you. I won't give up on you. Endureth all things, maybe through trial and difficulty with you, we might say, with you to the end. Certainly that's true of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's true of love. Love does that. Won't recede. Won't run away. It will remain. Verse number 8 and verse number 13. And finally with this thought, love is eternal. Paul says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. One of the reasons that knowledge is nothing without love is because knowledge is going to fail. The prophecies will end. The tongues, they'll cease. Even if you could speak with the tongues of angels, at some point you'll cease that. That the gifts are going to end. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. At some point, the revelation is going to be complete. God is going to stop talking to humanity directly. The Holy Spirit is going to stop empowering men. These gifts are going to pass and fade away and vanish away. You see, fadeth and faileth and vanisheth, but not love. Charity never fails. In fact, Paul ends the chapter by saying, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Simply put, love is the greatest of all things. I don't know that it wouldn't be fair to say love is eternal because God is love. We will love in eternity. Hope will be realized. Faith will give way to sight, but love will be lived eternally. It is simply the greatest of all. What a wonderful thought we have. What a wonderful challenge we have before us. Not again something we don't normally do, but wow, I'm looking forward to focusing, to being mindful, to go out of my way. Try to ensure that I help in every way to share this love. Hopefully it'll last and endure more than a month, but we'll sure look forward to this one. Now that Christian become one, would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is. I hope, if the Lord will, when I'm like 92 years old, if somebody still allows me to preach, I'll say real slowly, will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Friends, that's not the end of a sermon. That's an invitation for you to go to heaven. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can't go. And all that love that God has demonstrated and manifested, you will miss out on. You need to believe in Jesus. Need to repent of your sins. You need to confess his name. You need to be immersed with water. You need to let him save you. That love needs to be accepted through the obedience of the gospel. But if you are his child, don't let the world beat you down. Don't let the world rob you of the joy and the innocence and the love of God. May it shine this month in our hearts and in our lives. May it occupy our minds. May we think about others, think about God, and may we show it and demonstrate it in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Love, it is simply the greatest of all. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.